Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio today is the co-host of the broadcast, Dr. Les Olala. Doc, it's good to have you here today.
Well, it's refreshing. You know, we reflect on the Easter season. We reflect on what Christ has accomplished in the resurrection, and it surely gives us a reason to have this broadcast.
That's right. In the prayer that you prayed before the broadcast, you talked about the snapping of the chains of sin. And I thought, boy, what a tremendous picture of what Jesus did when he came out of that tomb.
Last enemy to be destroyed was death.
Mm.
And it sure makes it snap into perspective.
It does.
When
it
you
does.
See what all was accomplished.
And in light of that, we want to go back in today's broadcast and pick up a series that we began at the beginning of our year on getting our family in spiritual shape. Remember that series? We were talking through a number of different areas, and we took a break for a number of different reasons, and we want to come back now to that series. And if you'll remember, those of you who are listening, that there is a workbook online, www.thewordforlife.org. And you can go and download some of the handouts that go with this particular series. And we were just about, when we took our break, to discuss the idea of what it meant to be a biblical man. And you mentioned, and you caught me with this idea of that there really is a theology that the Scripture gives of biblical manhood. And I wonder if you could elaborate on that just a little bit, Doc.
When you look at Genesis and God's creative work, you see that the waters, the firmaments, the earth, animal life, plant life created. And then came on the sixth day the crown jewel of God's creation.
Mm-hmm.
And it really brings a seriousness to the perspective of what is the theology of manhood.
Mm-hmm.
Because manhood is under attack. The whole concept is under attack.
Yeah, the idea of all of us being equal and women's rights, and certainly.
Yes, and I think there is an aspect of the rights, women's rights and so on, that has a truth to it. That is, mm-hmm. I don't think both doing the same job ought to have a different pay scale.
I don't
think there should be. We're not talking about
that kind of discrimination.
That type of discrimination, but we are talking about man's original responsibility.
Where do you go in the Scriptures, Doc, when you want to form a theology of manhood?
Well, I think you have to go right back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, and we look in verse 26. And this is the sixth day of God's creative work.
Let me read that verse.
Yeah,
for
why don't
our
you
listeners.
Read it? In fact, why don't you read all the way through verse 28?
Okay. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth."
Now back verse 26, "And God said, let us," there is the Trinity active in this creative work,
right?
"Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now that, to me, makes man different than any of God's creation.
Right.
And what do you think that means, "let us make man in our image"? Obviously, it was not a physical likeness.
Right. There had to be some kind of a moral dimension to that, I would imagine, a creative moral dimension.
Yeah, I believe that when God created man, he intended man, that is, eventually mankind, to reflect what he is like to this world, what God is like to this world.
Right.
So man had been given a responsibility that no other part of God's creation had been given. We can look into the starry heavens and marvel at God's omnipotence.
Mm-hmm.
We can
mm-hmm.
see certain aspects in science and marvel at his omniscience.
Right.
But these are not communicable attributes. But when God created man, "let's make man in our image after our likeness," man became the first of God's creation and the only of God's creation capable of reflecting the communicable attributes of God.
Now, just remind me, Doc, of what those communicable attributes are.
Well, one would be love.
Okay.
God says God is love. God is holy. Mm-hmm. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God is a God of order. The teleological argument for God's existence is God is a God of order and design.
So there are some parts of God that we can never be, like omniscient and omnipresent, but there are other parts or character qualities of God that he wants us to have.
Right. We're not omnipotent. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipresent. Although sometimes I think our teens may think we are sometimes.
Yeah, especially moms.
Yeah, eyes all around. And so man is then able to show to this world what
holiness looks like.
His what, God is like.
Right.
And if you were to look at all of the attributes of God that we are able, for example, the fruit of the Spirit is a list of nine that we can reflect, because not only that, we are commanded to reflect.
Right.
And these are the attributes. And so God created man, and he is responsible to reflect the image of God. He is responsible to rule. He is to accept the clear-cut responsibilities that God has. He is to reproduce and replenish.
Mm.
This is all in the creative act of God, what was left with mankind to do.
Mm.
And in your booklets there, there's a segment called Biblical Manhood. I referenced a couple different books that you may want to try to track down, one by Douglas Jones and Dealing with Manhood about Raising Boys, another one by Doug Wilson and taken from the book Future Man. And there are some things in these books that we would have to be careful about.
Sure, sure. We don't just give a blanket endorsement.
Not a blanket endorsement, but there are aspects of it that when we are raising boys, we need to raise boys. Problem is today, when a boy acts like a boy, we medicate him so he acts like a girl. And some of you may be listening and saying, boy, our second child was a boy. And boy, how different he is from that very sweet, submissive girl playing with dolls. Well, boys are not necessarily bent that way.
Right.
And we need to try to get them out in that kind of a reference. So there are seven things we listed in here, and we will go through them quickly because some of these we're going to go into more detail.
Right, in
future broadcasts when we talk about the marriage in Genesis and what man particularly was created to do. And so there, number one, we see man was created to rule. The bottom line of all of it is he is created to reflect the image of God, and we'll see that in number seven.
You know, I thought that's a very interesting thought. I'm still processing all of that. That, to me, a theology of manhood exists because we're to reflect God in every part of our character.
Right. And that has never ended. That responsibility has only increased because the glory of God has been left to the church.
Sure.
Ephesians 3, glory in the church.
Yeah, and 3:21, right.
Yeah, because what was true in the Old Testament of God the Father showed what he was like. New Testament, we have God the Son, the incarnate one.
Mm-hmm.
New Testament church, it's us left with that responsibility to glorify God.
That's an exciting truth.
But it goes all the way back to Genesis 1:26.
To this theology of manhood.
The theology of manhood. So when God created man, he took on the responsibility to reflect his God to this world. And you see the nation of Israel unraveling when you see the 70 men doing wickedness in Ezekiel 8. And then you see 25 of those 70 much more wretched than the rest of them. These were the leaders. These were the men who were left.
That were supposed to be.
To show the nation of Israel what God was like and to show the world what their God was like.
Right.
Even the nations around feared. And Rahab, why was she so careful to protect these men? Because she said, I heard about your God.
Right. What he did to Pharaoh, sure.
Mighty works and the mighty acts. These were obedient men of God who were were working. So man is responsible to rule. That is, he is to exercise dominion over the earth.
Now, that's the first of the seven qualities that you're going to list out
yes.
for us. Okay.
And we'll talk more about that, particularly when we get into Ephesians chapter 5.
And this becomes I would imagine, the foundation for all of man's authority, the hierarchy that God set up.
Right. It was right from the beginning. You know how it is. You buy something, and then that sad little phrase, some assembly required. What dumbhead couldn't put a grill together?
Yeah.
I told Charlene, the grill is not your gift. My assembling it is your gift. A grill, easy. Get a credit card out and go and buy a grill. That's simple.
But putting it together.
Put it together. So I started what I thought was logical, and I got right toward the end, and something wasn't right. So Charlene said, well, get the instructions.
Oh, that's cheating.
That's, yeah.
That's cheating.
That's like, that is. So I go back, and I thought, oh, I missed step two.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when it comes to manhood, when it comes to relationships, mm-hmm. when it comes to marriage, we can't throw the manual away. And thought, what dumbhead
couldn't figure this out
until we realized, you know what, we better go all the way back to the manufacturer's original plan.
Right.
And we don't want to miss that. And when we think of the God who put this plan together, we don't want to miss God's mind in any of this. And so he is to not only to rule and have dominion, he is to be responsible to be fitted as a husbandman. And we will deal with that in chapter 2 and verse 15. He is to be restricted, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17.
In other words, he has to be under an authority to be an authority.
Right. The structure is being set. Man is under God. God is instructing man how he is to function.
Right.
Then he is to be relational, because God was preparing man to bring into man's life woman.
Mm-hmm.
Because up until this point, all there was God and man in that relationship.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So he was preparing man for this relationship that would be earthly. And then to be a savior, i.e. delivering from evil. A good New Testament parallel, Mark chapter 3, verses 22 and following, where it talks about binding the strong man.
Right.
And a house cannot be entered until a strong man be bound. You may want to do a quick reference on that.
And he called them unto him and said, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man and then spoil his house.
So there we find man's role of being the protector, the savior of his family, mm-hmm. as far mm-hmm. as the attacks of evil are concerned. That is a whole series in itself.
Right.
To me, another good Old Testament parallel of that is, you remember the rooftop where all
yes,
the activities
yes.
were? What was the dad responsible for?
To make sure there was a parapet around, or yeah. like a little wall all the way around the edge.
Lest any fall. And then number six, we are to be sages. We are to expect to grow in wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon is reminding what his dad taught him.
Well, Doc, this is good as we begin looking at a biblical theology of manhood to come back to the original intent and how God literally structured things and designed things so man could accomplish what God intended for him to accomplish. And we look forward to the next broadcast when we pick this up again. Until then, may the Lord bless you.